Picture the scene. You may be able to imagine this. It's Monday morning. You've had a busy weekend. You perhaps didn't get as much sleep as you wanted. You're washed out, but it's time to get up. You grab a coffee hastily, quick shower, get to the car, and off you go to your workplace. Or maybe you're trying to get the children ready for school. You bundle them all into the back of the car, and off you drive. And eventually you reach your destination, whether the school gates or the car park in your work, and you ask yourself this question: were the traffic lights green I just went through? Has that ever happened to you? Do you know what I mean? You sort of, it's that time in the morning, you're not sure what you're doing, and you're familiar with the route, you're actually on autopilot, this happens to me, I'm sure it happens to some of you by the sound of it as well. We become so familiar with the route, we don't take in what is happening, and we don't actually consciously, I'm sure we do actually register what the lights are, but we just don't knowingly recognize that. I think actually our church services can sometimes be like that, can't they? We arrive, and after a period of time, we leave. And actually, what we've done in the meantime has been somewhat on autopilot. Is that fair? I'm not trying to be over-condemning, but it can happen, can't it? We're so over-familiar with what we do, little makes an impression. We don't engage with it fully as we should. And I think singing can be part of that, actually. We go through the routine of singing and don't actually take stock. It's great as a church. You're doing this series on the Church of the Living God, what it means to be church together. And I think this is the third today, and you're thinking about singing together. Well, I could speak on this for a while. I'm so grateful to have the chance to speak on it. Tim's already told you that I'm involved very much in the music ministry of Mighton Church. I've been involved in church music group. I think I worked it out for about 35 years or something crazy like that. Even though I don't read a note of music. Blessings. You don't have to if you're a guitarist. I probably shouldn't have said that. But I play guitar and sing. And it's a real joy to me. I have to say, music has been a real means of grace to me at periods in my life. It's really helped me spiritually. It's a wonderful thing God has given us. I've got a wide taste in what we might call church music. You'd be amazed if you saw my CD collection or looked at my iPod. Whether it's medieval plain chant, I don't think you do much of that here, do you? Medieval plain chant, Renaissance, polyphony, don't worry if you don't know what that means, that's okay. Some of the Reformation chorales, some of the late 20th century, beautiful cathedral settings, I love that stuff. And of course, I love traditional hymns and contemporary worship songs. They're all there represented in my music collection. And I guess God's wired me that way. I can't imagine a world without singing. I know that's not everybody, but singing, I think, is a very precious God that God has given us. Now, I have to say this, over the recent years, maybe the last few decades, there have been huge changes in church music, Christian music scene. Let me just highlight three, because I think it's important to note these. The first is this, that there has been the development of a whole worship industry. You know what I mean by that? And so someone has put it this way, what has been produced is clientele who are sophisticated consumers of worship products and prefabricated worship experiences. I think that is true. Actually, we perhaps don't realise how, particularly those of us who are younger, not me, those of you who are younger, may have been influenced by the contemporary music scene with the amazing amount that's packaged and delivered through all sorts of means. We've become consumers of worship products. The second thing is this, and I mention this, I'm sure it isn't a view held here, but actually it is a commonly held view in some circles, that music somehow has a unique power to bring us into the presence of God. Now you're looking at me as if you don't believe anybody could believe that, but it is true. Some would say that music has this particular power to bring us into the presence of God. There's only one way we come into the presence of God, isn't it? And that's through Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us into the presence of God. But it's saying something about the power of music. We mustn't overemphasize that, mustn't over-spiritualize this, but it is powerful. But it is only Jesus who brings us into the presence of a holy, majestic God. Here's a third thing. And this is a quote from Graham Kendrick. How many of you here know that name? Yeah, okay. I know in our church, if I mention Graham Kendrick to the younger ones, they look at you, gone out. Who is this Graham Kendrick fella? He's a songwriter, worship leader. This is what he says a few years ago. The day of the song text, written by preacher, poet, theologians, has given way to the singer, songwriter, worship leader. And many of us, this is honest, many of us have no training in theology or biblical exposition or even outstanding poetic skills. That's remarkably honest of him, actually. He says, this phenomenon has many strengths within our present culture, but we'd be unwise to overlook the inherent weaknesses, by which he means that sometimes the words of songs aren't as robust theologically as they might have been in the past, where predominantly songs for the church were written by church leaders and ministers. And it's worth bearing in mind these strands, these different things that have shaped our singing today in the church. We thank God, don't we, for those actually today who have got a rich theological understanding and are shaping some great songs for us. That song by Ben Slee we sang a moment ago, Creator God. And so we have people like the Gettys. Again, we sang one of their songs, didn't we? There is a Higher Throne. Keith and Christine Getty. Just to commend you a book that's come out quite recently called Sing. Have any of you read that by the Gettys? No? It's quite a short book. Just to commend that, if you want to think more about congregational singing, singing in the home as well, it touches on a whole range of different contexts for singing. And it's easy to read, but very helpful. So I commend that to you if you get a chance to read it. Well, what does the Bible teach about congregational singing? Why should we sing? There's lots of helpful material in the Old Testament, lots of references, but since Jesus has come, it has changed the way we look at some of those texts, perhaps. And so today I'm concentrating just on two New Testament passages, verses even, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. So let's read them. I've got them parallel to one another on the screen. That might help if you can see that. I'm not sure how easy it is to see at the back, to have the two references side by side. But first, listen to this from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 18 to 20. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then from the book of Colossians, a parallel passage really, but put just slightly differently. Colossians 3, and I'm just going to read verse 16. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, speaking to God with gratitude in your hearts." Well, just an introductory thing to note there, that singing is not a peripheral issue, according to Paul. Did you note that? It's an identifying mark of God's people. God's people sing. And why do they do that? Well, it relates it here to the Holy Spirit's work. The characteristic of a Spirit-filled church is singing. Is singing. Now, it may be that Paul has in mind a contrast, because he talks, first of all, about not getting drunk with wine. I recall years ago, we used to have an Irish guy who used to walk down the middle of the road singing at the top of his voice. It wasn't particularly tuneful. Usually in the early hours of the morning as he returned from a drinking bout. And it had a slightly amusing sort of note to it. You could hear him, you're just going off and you hear these tones from the end of the road. And And it may be that Paul has in mind the sort of drunken singing of people when they're overcome with alcohol. And he then thinks, no, the church community is very different. The songs they sing, inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit love to do? What's the chief ministry of the Holy Spirit? He just loves to make Jesus bigger in our hearts and minds, doesn't he? That's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. To spotlight Jesus. And so, Paul's already said just a few words before this in Ephesians 3, he says he's praying for these believers in Ephesus that out of God's glorious riches, he'll strengthen them with power through the Spirit, and that they may be able to grasp, have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, long, high and deep is the love of Christ. That's the ministry of the Spirit. So a Spirit-filled church is a church where Jesus is big in the minds and hearts of the people. And they're drawn to him, they love him, they're thrilled with his magnificence, they're assured of their inheritance in him. And what is the outflow of that? Singing. It's the ministry and work of the Spirit of God. So this isn't a peripheral thing we're talking about this morning. It's a precious thing that marks out the people of God. They sing. Well, I have three things, there's many more we could say, but three things I particularly want to draw out from these texts just for a few moments. The first is this: singing is singing together is a means of expressing our emotions in worship. I think that's a valid inference by the way that the heart is mentioned in both these references. So in Ephesians 5, verse 19, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. And in Colossians, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, the word heart in the New Testament, it encompasses a lot. The heart is the seat of feelings, impulses, affections, desires. It encompasses both thinking and emotions. So I know that the word heart is not just talking about the emotions, but it includes them. And regarding our singing, there is a right use of our emotions. Not emotionalism. I know that music can be used to whip up people. Sometimes we get a buzz from music. It's a powerful means. I remember as a youngster sitting in the Methodist church where I grew up, and one of the hymns we used to sing, I'm not sure if it's sung so much now, but the God of Abraham Praise. And it's got a wonderful melody, the tune Leone, which is an old synagogue melody. And I knew that at a certain point, as this great organ in the church, a certain tones and overtones build, it would send a tingle down my spine every time. Absolutely incredible. Now, there was nothing particularly spiritual about that. It's just the power of music. And it's a right thing. We respond. And sometimes music can be used to manipulate our emotions. And that's not what we're talking about this morning. But there is a right place for emotions when we come together. And I think singing is a great way to encompass mind and heart, thinking and emotions. We shouldn't be frightened of our emotions. I know we're British, but, you know. Now, you could relegate. This is an American speaking. So, yeah, well. This is John Piper. Some of you will know the name. But I love this quote. Music and singing are necessary to Christian faith and worship for the simple reason that the realities of God and Christ, creation and salvation, heaven and hell, are so great that when they are known truly and felt duly, they demand more than discussion and analysis and description. They demand poetry and song and music. Singing is the Christian's way of saying, God is so great that thinking will not suffice. There must be deep feeling, and talking will not suffice. There must be singing. Now, I think that's great. I know it's an American, but I know we're British, but I think that's good. I just think he talks about the great truths of God known truly and felt duly will bring about a response in us. And the use of our emotions in worship, that's not a bad thing. God made us with emotions to bring to him. I'm sure Charles Wesley would have gone with that, you know. the anniversary of his conversion, he wrote a great hymn. The seventh verse actually started, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I have a tongue. It's not adequate enough to get at what I feel in my heart with gladness to God. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Well, our emotions vary. We have all sorts of different emotions. And therefore, I think that's probably why Paul is encouraging the Christians to use all sorts of music in their gatherings. Both passages speak of psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Don't want to make too much of the terms because nobody's really that sure of what they mean. But the fact is, Paul would say, use all sorts of various forms of music and word to celebrate God and the various aspects of Christian living, which encompass a whole range of our emotions. What sort of songs do we sing? Ancient and modern? Long and short? Crafted? Maybe spontaneous? Radical? Objective? Subjective? Celebration, reflection, praise, lament? Individual, communal. There's a whole range of songs that we use to encompass the whole range of human experience rightly, but to gather up our emotions and pour them out before a God who made us that way, with a capacity to feel and express emotion as well as to think. Now, I know music must always be subordinate to words. Words are very important, so I'm in no way undermining that. But there's nothing wrong with right emotion in our worship. Here's the next thing to think about. I think singing together helps us to celebrate great gospel truths. It embeds us to the Bible storyline. Let me explain what I mean. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you," basically, "teach and admonish through singing." Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. What does that mean? Does the word of Christ mean the words that Christ spoke? That's possible. Some people think that. But I think much more likely is the word of Christ is the message of Christ, the great truths about Jesus, like the heart of our faith, his dying, his rising, his ascending, his glorious reign and his coming again. These truths are to be at the heart of our singing. Do you know where the first reference is to a congregation of people singing in the Bible? It's Exodus chapter 15. I'm pretty confident of these. You can correct me. Exodus 15. Remember what's happening there? The people of God have been in slavery. God has acted mightily, miracles, plagues on Egypt. And they've been set free, and they've walked through the wilderness, and they've reached the shores of the Red Sea. Before them, a whole expanse of water, and then behind them, they hear Pharaoh's armies pursuing them. And the cry goes up, and God does a miracle. The waters of the Red Sea part. The Israelites go through on dry land. The Egyptians seeking to pursue them are overwhelmed as the waters return. And as the people of God stand on the far shore, Exodus 15, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Read that sometime. Exodus 15, 1 to 18. Great song. It goes on. Because God has done something mighty. He saved his people from a terrible human oppressor, the Pharaoh. He saved them from a frightening army that are pursuing them. Horses and chariots. He saved them actually from the powers of evil. The number of references to the sea in that song is quite noteworthy, because in the Israelites' minds, the waters of the seas would represent all that was evil and chaotic and foreboding, and God has brought them safely through the water. Do you see, this is a great victory of God. He has saved his people. The song goes on to say he'll protect them against the surrounding nations and bring them safely into his presence. What an amazing God. Do you know where the last reference to a congregation singing is? Well, somebody said, it's going to be in Revelation. It's got to be in Revelation, has it? A lot of singing in Revelation. I reckon it's Revelation 15. I know there's some outbursts of praise in Revelation 19. It talks about shouting in that. But the last explicit reference to singing is Revelation 15. This is what John in his vision sees. I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who've been victorious over the beast, its image, over the number of its name, the powers of darkness. They held harps. This is the people of God held harps given them by God and sang, interesting, the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? You alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, and so on. Really interesting, in that song there in Revelation 15, there's a reference to another sea, a victorious multitude, an outburst of praise. And it's as though the victory over Egypt in Exodus 15 is just a foreshadowing of the ultimate victory that when God brings his people through to his presence, victorious over all the powers of evil and darkness. The first and the last congregational songs in our Bibles are like bookends. And they both acclaim the saving work of God. And so as we sing now in this in-between time, between those two songs, we are joining our songs too in that great melodic line. God saves his people. He's done so through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we sing, we have the opportunity to celebrate these great gospel realities and in a sense join our song with the song of the ages from Exodus 15 to Revelation 15, which one day will culminate in the song of the world to come. Singing anchors us into the Bible storyline when Christ, the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwells among us richly. That's the second thing. And that singing is such a blessing, isn't it? Did you see that? Here's the third. Oops, I should have put that up. Because we're talking about the gospel messages of Jesus. Here's the third thing. Singing together encourages ongoing loyalty to Christ. There's a vertical dimension to our singing. God, you're magnificent. But there's also a horizontal dimension as well. There's the one another phrase that occurs in both passages. We're encouraged to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. People hear the word of God from the mouths of the pastors and Bible expositors, says one person, but they also hear a sermon during the time of singing. Interesting. There's another sermon being preached as we sing. This is the way that all of us are involved in the teaching ministry of the church, actually. It's one facet of that. When we sing, we're encouraged here to see that as we can address one another. There are some songs particularly where actually we are singing to one another, aren't we? There's a bit of that in the first song, Awake, Awake, O Zion, Come Clothe Yourself with Strength. They're words from the Old Testament, but there's an exhortation. Come on, come on, awake. Our God reigns. Or the song, Come, Now is the Time to Worship. Who are we singing that to? To God. Come now. No, we sing it to each other. Come, now's the time to worship. You see, we encourage each other as we sing. Oh, church, arise. Put your armour on. So I threw this out at Mike years ago, and it didn't go down well, I have to say, but there is a place for looking at each other when you sing. See, I know some of us, our inclination when we're singing is, and rightly, is to say, God, you are magnificent, wonderful. Eyes shut, arms out raised. Sometimes, you know, it's worth just stopping. What am I singing? Actually, I should be looking to others that come, let us worship God. Come, let's keep pressing on with God. The power of a look. If someone in the congregation may be really going through a trial and you come to a line and you think, how pertinent, that would be such a blessing. And you give them a knowing look. That is very powerful, isn't it? Could be. Difficult when you're all facing the front. But you know what I mean? Just the glance at someone who you know is going through a tough time and you're singing a line of a song. You think, just take hold of that. Isn't that wonderful? Do you see there's this teaching and admonishing, this encouraging that's involved in our singing together? Now, there's so much that could be said about congregational song, but just maybe grab those three things this morning. Emotion is okay, and probably the easiest place to express that is in our singing. That we're linked into this Bible storyline by what we sing. And that singing is a God-given means of us exhorting one another, encouraging each other to stay true to Christ for another week. So it's not a peripheral thing. This is a ministry of the Spirit of God among the people of God. I want to finish this morning by addressing three types of people. First, the indifferent. The indifferent. I wonder if that applies to anybody here this morning. When it comes to this whole area of singing, you know it's you. If you're the person who's sitting there thinking, oh, for goodness sake, let's just get to the sermon, shall we? Let's cut all this preliminary stuff. That's not a good attitude. But sometimes it's cultivating us, we just don't particularly like singing. It's very easy to become indifferent. John Wesley, directions for congregational singing, principle number 4, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. Well, I'll tell you, some Sunday mornings at night, and I'm looking out and thinking, come on, church. You know, it's very demoralizing, actually, to see people who are looking out the window, or particularly if you're trying to lead the congregation. Think about this, though. If that's the situation, what does the person who's not a Christian in our midst think if we're half-hearted in our singing? Ah, great words, but they don't seem to make any much impression. Do these people really believe it? It's significant. Think of the children you've prayed for this morning. How will they react if they see a congregation singing half-heartedly? They won't grow up to think, wow, these truths really matter, will they? It's important. So it may be you think, well, I'm not really, singing's not my thing. Nevertheless, enter in for the good of others. There's a person I know in our church a while back, and I spoke to him and I said, how did you come to the Lord? He said, I just walked into your church, I heard the singing. I just couldn't believe it. Perhaps we don't realize what a powerful thing that can be for people. Just hearing a church sing enthusiastically is powerful. So please don't be indifferent. Please don't be indifferent. Here's the next sort of person I'm thinking about, the intolerant. That's me. No. This is my danger. See, we all have our preferences when it comes to singing, don't we? And the sort of songs we sing. Be honest, we've all got our preferences. But in the church, the building up of others is more important than my personal preference. So if I'm an intolerant sort of person, maybe God needs to say something. Look, see singing as a congregational thing. It's a means of building up others. Don't get so precious about your own top 10. Oh, we're not singing any of my favourite state. Look, no, but it might have been somebody else's. Some of us think anything written after the 18th century is dodgy, to say the least. Some of us think anything written, you know, after 2000, anything before 2000 is passé, really. It's just old-fashioned. Some of us like to sing Be Thou My Vision in its proper, traditional, nice, lilting melody. And some of us love that Celtic beat, don't we? Gives it a bit of a lift and a belt. Do you sing To God Be the Glory in this church? I'm sure you do. Which tune do you use? I'll tell you, this is the thing that divides might and straight down the middle. I have more aggro over this than anything else. So there's the traditional To God Be the Glory. But then, of course, there's the new Nathan Fellingham tune. Do you know that new Fellingham tune? Do you sing it here? Does it divide your church like it divides ours? Tell me afterwards. But seriously, people get really uptight about this. Some of us love syncopated upbeat songs. Some of us prefer more reflective songs. Some of us readily pick up new songs with complex bridge sections and goodness knows what else. Others say, oh, just give me something that's got a meter so I can learn quickly. Some of us expect our songs to be magnificent poetry. Well, that's always a good thing. But some of us are much more laid back and can cope with rhymes, lines that don't rhyme or even scan. You know what I mean. That might be a big thing for you, but it may not be for others. Listen, this is an area where we can exercise forbearance, patience, and say, for the good of the church, we need to be singing all sorts of songs, provided they're biblical, obviously. Our preferences aren't the be-all and end-all. So if you're an intolerant sort of person, there's a word for you. I'm speaking to myself too. As you get older, you tend to have more fixed in your views, don't you? I do, yeah, thanks Tim. I do. Now, some of you older saints, you're much more gracious than I. Here's the third, and this is another category that's very important. I've called it the injured. What I mean is people who are finding it very difficult to sing because of what they're going through. Bereavement, disappointment. Maybe you've heard about a terminal illness. Acute pain you're battling with. Depression, spiritual darkness. And this morning, listening to me now, you might well be feeling condemned. Somebody's put it in this way, Tim will relate to this. It's another brick in the backpack, you know. I've now got to sing, as well as all the other stuff I'm supposed to be doing. I've now got to sing lustily, you know. And actually, if someone is going through a terrible experience, that's tough. I've had people in our congregation. One of our main instrumentalists, worship leader, lost his father. And it's taken him well over a year to get through that to the place where he can stand at the front and sing again. I've had people I know have come to our services late, well in, because they want to avoid the singing, because they just can't enter into that, because they're feeling so broken and crushed. Now, this is an area of great sensitivity. If you're in that situation today, please don't feel condemned. But I want you to know this, that it's okay not to sing, but God loves to hear you sing. Your voice really does matter in the congregation. Your voice is not going to be lost in the crowd. God will know what it's costing you, perhaps to sing falteringly with tears, certain words. God knows that. Tears is okay. Tears is okay. Don't be embarrassed by them. Listen to others around you. Maybe they'll help just to bring a new perspective to you. And maybe you need to find songs that you can sing on your own. The Psalm book, the Book of Psalms, sorry, that song book, laments, loads of laments. Perhaps those are the songs that mean much more to you at the moment. That's okay. God's given us the Psalms. So hear what I'm saying. God loves to hear you sing as well, if you can. And if you can't, God knows. Just listen and be encouraged and helped. Do you see how important it is for discernment in terms of this area of singing? If you see someone who's not singing, maybe because they're indifferent, I can't be bothered to sing. It may be because they're intolerant, I don't like this song. It could be because they're injured, it's too painful to sing. Great discernment needed. But there may be another reason why you're not singing. It's a fourth reason why people are not singing. I've called it the whole matter of integrity. You may not be able to sing because you read the words and think, that's not true of me. Maybe you're falling away, you're backsliding, you know? You're caught up in some sin and you think, these are powerful words of wholehearted devotion. I can't honestly sing that. Well, I think God is happy with that if you're seeking to be honest before him and there's a call to repent and come back to the Lord. But for others, maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. There are going to be some things we sing here. You might think, well, I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure quite I agree with that yet. I can grasp that. Again, that's okay. God certainly is delighted with integrity and honesty in that way. But if that's you, I know that the leaders of this church and the members of this church would love you to come to that place where you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. You understand what the cross means in all its richness. And you then find that new song arising up in you, brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. I now see just how amazing God is, what he's done in his rescue plan. And so that you join your voice with the voices of the saints that arises up to God. There's a lot we could think about here. But I think you're going to look at this in your small groups and maybe think about this more. But singing is a precious thing that God has given to us as the congregation, as the people of God. Let's rejoice in it. Let's see it as a real means of grace actually to us. God is good. God is good. Father, we thank you this morning for the precious gift of singing and of music. Thank you for those who can craft hymns and songs that we can take up to adore you in our hearts. Thank you for you musicians who can lift our hearts as they play and their gifts are brought together to serve us, the people of God. Father, we thank you that you've made us with a capacity to enjoy artistry, beauty, and that includes music. Thank you that you've given us emotions in which to express deep, heartfelt desires and longings. We thank you for the gift of music. And we thank you, our God, today, that our singing anchors us in, as it were, to that great storyline from the start to the ends of our Bibles. Thank you that we've sung to you this morning and joined our songs with congregations all around the country, indeed around the world, and the heavenly host who sing your praises ceaselessly. What a great God you are. We give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.